Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
Okay, friends, if you have a Bible, would you please open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Remember out in the narthex and the lobby, and the narthex in the book nook are these ESV journals that interleaf, like Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' Bible. Every other page he had sewn into it, a blank page, and he could take notes. These scripture journals are available for you. They're free. Please take one in order for you to take notes as we go through the book of Ephesians together. They're out in the book nook for you. We come to Ephesians chapter 5, and as you remember from last week, Paul has turned from three beautiful chapters of telling us all that Christ has done for us to then tell us who we should therefore, in light of what Christ has done for us, be. And he comes to this beautiful metaphor of walking, which he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he picks up another metaphor here of light. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand for me, with me this morning for the reading of God's word? I'll read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, down through verse 14. This is God's word. It is given to you in love. Men and women have died to translate it into English. And so let us not take it for granted that we get to hear it in our native mother tongue. For at one time you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please. When C.S. Lewis got to the very end of his children's adventure stories of Narnia, he had to figure out what he was going to call the final chapter. And he titled it, Farewell to the Shadowlands. In Narnia, he summed up the cry of every human heart's longing. Because Lewis meant that the world is filled with hints and longings, but never with the full brightness of reality. And we see closely, but in truth, we still experience pain. We still stumble in the dark, spiritually. We think we see clearly, but our hearts know that we are oftentimes chasing shadows amidst a light full only of partial light. Looking for a home in places that cannot satisfy us. And we don't have far to look to see evidence of this darkness this week, do we, friends? Our nation was shaken by the assassination of a young man named Charlie Kirk. And whether you followed him closely or you didn't know much about him, this was a horrific act of violence. A sign of how dark and divided our nation has become. And Paul resonates with us. Paul, this one who himself was once a killer, asks Stephen, who himself had participated in assassinations. Paul says after his conversion that it's as though we look through a glass darkly out into the world. He says that in 1 Corinthians. It's just a couple of years earlier before he wrote the book of Ephesians. And so when he comes to Ephesians chapter 5, 3 years later, He doesn't just say human beings are wandering in the shadows. He says that apart from Christ, we were darkness itself. That is our fallen condition. And though you who believe the gospel here have been rescued from the darkness and placed in his marvelous light, you have been rescued in Jesus. Your hearts, like mine, are so often tempted to drift back into the darkness, to live as though the light has never dawned. And here Paul reminds the church in Ephesus and us, in Christ, we are no longer shadows, but we are light in the Lord. And because that is who we are, Paul urges us to walk as children of light. And so here's the sermon in a sentence this morning. These verses teach us, because Christ has brought us from darkness to light, we joyfully walk, we extend, we share, we communicate, we expand his goodness, his righteousness, and his truth. Because Christ has brought us from darkness to light, we joyfully walk in his goodness, his righteousness, and his truth. So point number one, remember how you are in Christ, for you were darkness. Paul begins with a stunning reminder of our identity. In verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Listen, notice carefully, Paul does not simply say you were in darkness. The Greek word is ete. You were darkness. It's an imperfect indicative that means to be. You are continually walking in dark. You are continually darkness, Paul says. It is an ongoing state. We didn't just go through a dark season once upon a time. We were darkness. And to listen to the contrast, but you are light in the Lord. And again, he doesn't just say you now walk in the light, as though it's some kind of behavioral modification or somehow you got a new app that teaches you how to live better. You have a totally new nature. Darkness, now light. He says, in Kyrio, in the Lord in Greek. You are not light because you've cleaned yourself up, not because you're a morally superior person compared to someone around you, but because of your union with Christ. He's declared that you are light. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Every time we worship in this space and we leave every week, you should raise your eyes to see these seven sections of this back wall to ask yourself, who do I say Jesus is? He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection, the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the true vine. He is the light. Is he that for you? I'm so glad some of you are here. You don't believe he's yet the light. And you're here because you've seen the evidence of the darkness of the world this week. And we are so glad you're here. Christians are not people who just leave darkness and enter light, because sometimes we're just a hot mess, even after we're Christians. But we are people who have been given a new nature in Christ, because we knew that we could not clean ourselves up. It's called faith in the work of what Jesus has done for us in his death and in his resurrection for us. This is covenantal language, O Christian, because outside of Christ, we shared in Adam's fallen condition. It says God has transferred us in Colossians chapter 1, transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Our identity as covenant people has been radically transformed. You have a new nature. Many years ago, St. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, told a story in his famous Confessions, the first real psychological, honest journal ever written in Western civilization. He confessed when he was a teenager, and he and his friends would go to the pear orchard, and they would steal pears just to give them to the pigs. And later, when Augustine is writing, he says, we stole them not to eat them ourselves, but simply to throw them to the pigs. And perhaps we ate some, but our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. In other words, he stole not because he was hungry, not even because he liked pears, but because he delighted in the wrong itself. He didn't just do dark things. He loved darkness. Why? Because all of us in sin are darkness if you're not in Christ. That is what Paul teaches. He loved, Augustine loved darkness because sin has an alluring power. And that is something of what Paul means here when he uses the word darkness. If Augustine feels far away for some of you, just think of the illustration I gave to the kids this morning. Think about when the power goes out. PSO is working on trying to restore power in your neighborhood, and it's black in your house, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. And you stumble upon things that once seemed very, very familiar to you. But Paul says the power has come back on in Christ. He has lit the world for us to see it. Though we look through a glass darkly, he has lit it so that we can see the world truly, not completely. We can see it as it truly is. And so Paul's point here is that in Jesus Christ, we are light in him. And this light changes the way we see everything. Not just our living room when the power comes back on in our house, but it changes the way that you understand money and success and relationships and your place in the city and your role as a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother raising your children or a foster parent raising these precious kiddos in your home. It changes everything about your life. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit, and he is doing it now, were to shine a light in your heart to reveal the dark things that you have tried to keep hidden from him, which he already knows. I wonder what he would find in your heart, even as I wonder the same about me as I prepared this sermon this week. We are to be children of light. And the first point Paul makes in verse 8 is to remember who we are in Christ. You are light. For we were darkness. Point number 2, we are to walk in the light with spirit-born fruit. This takes us from the last part of verse 8 to verse 10. Paul reminds us who we are, and then he moves straight then to how we should then live. He says, walk as children of light. Peripatete in Greek, where you get the word peripatetic for a walker, someone who walks. The word in Greek simply means an ongoing pattern. It means that you continue to walk in the Lord. You don't just walk, sign a card, become a Christian, and then live your life the way you normally would have if you didn't believe in Jesus. No, you continually to walk in the gospel all the days of your life. And in fact, the older that you get, some of you in the room know this, for walking with Jesus for many, many years, you're still finding things that are revealed in your heart you thought you might know, but they're still coming out. Why? Because we once were darkness. And now we are light, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And he is slowly and carefully and so lovingly pulling out our own blind spots so that we can be able to see them against the beauty and the backdrop of his cross where he died for us and rose again on the third day. And he's brought you into a community called Trinity, right? He is helping you learn to be able to be more fiercely honest with yourself, not in a self-aggrandizing way, but in a way that allows you to have deep and meaningful relationships with people, because that is a skill that many of us have forgotten how to have, especially with those with whom we might disagree. And dare I say it, even this week, some of us have a hard time communicating with those with whom we disagree about the idol of our hearts, which is something called politics, from which many of us need to walk in repentance. Because we have walked in a way that has perhaps raised our political point of view the amount of time we think about it, talk about it. We come to the sacrament of the 6 o'clock news and we bow down and prostrate in worship. And Jesus says, you are children of light. You were darkness. Walk as children of light. He says, walk worthy of the calling you have received. Don't walk as the Gentiles have walked. He points us back to the first part of chapter 4. And then he says in verse 9, the fruits of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's the Greek word for fruit is karpos. It's as though you're seeing at the very top of this room, you see fruit hanging down from these king beams. It's as though we long to be the fruit, the figs and the pomegranates and the grapes that hang above us. We long to be the fruit of goodness. We long to be the fruit of righteousness. We long to be the fruit of truth in this world. And God, don't you see how much He thinks of you? He has instilled in you His Holy Spirit to be those things in the way that you operate. And not operate on greed in the way that you do your business, but operate in trying to extend the beautiful work that you do to the world in a fair way so that people can be blessed through you. To not operate in a way that tries to seek control. To not operate by your power or your fear or dominion, which reminds me of a book that just came out a couple of weeks ago by a man named William Galston, who writes, he's a political commentator, and he writes about the fact that there are things he calls dark passions. The dark passions are things like anger and hatred and humiliation and resentment and fear that drive for domination. And there are bright passions that the philosophers used to talk about. These are compassion, solidarity, love, courage, truthfulness, hanging in there in a conversation, keeping the conversation going even when you might disagree, listening to each other, not just to win the argument, but to know the person and to fight for truth. And he says that civilizations like Edward Gibbon might teach us about the fall of Rome, and civilizations perhaps like Western democracies, they rise and fall on the demonstration in the public square of either bright passions or dark passions. And right now we have an amazing opportunity to demonstrate the bright passions, just for all of those in public square, all of those in your community group, and all of those in your family. And to operate as though we are indeed children of light, and we live by a third way. It's called the gospel. Amen? And we do that as a church. Will you be misunderstood? Of course. Because everybody wants you to give in to the dark passions. And it is so luring to give in to the anger. You know, anger is reacting to something that is done. Hatred is reacting with someone who is. You can be angry at an event. You can let your heart be full of hatred because that is, you're angry. When you see somebody as something that they cannot change, you hate them for what they represent. And then we'll go angry out of a particular situation. We're people. My people aren't angry. We are more than people. And not a person that we can love and the light of the world to destroy the blackness. Paul says, walk as children of light. And then he says, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. We don't want to downplay the dark passions of our heart. For we want, again, to be able to move through those bright passions. He says the goodness, this is the generosity, the benevolent attitude that delights in the good of others, righteousness, in covenantal terms, diakosune in Greek, this is a word that means living in line with God's character and His will. So we have generosity, we have a benevolent attitude that delights in the good of others. We live as covenant people in light of God's character and of His will, and in truth, aletheia. Not deception, not spin, but living transparent lives aligned with reality as God defines it, a reality that is centered in Jesus Himself. And this takes a radical kind of skill that is needed today. This is the family resemblance of God's people. And how do we cultivate it? Verse 10 says that we continually discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The participle continually discerning comes from the word of testing metals to purify it, examining things for purity. And the Christian life is not on autopilot as though it simply reaffirms our own proclivities. It is a daily discernment in my conversations, in my spending, in my choices, in my raising of my children. What is pleasing to my Savior, who is the light of the world? And the fruit of Christ's light must be different. In a world where our opponents are demonized and where violence erupts out of political hatred, Christians are called to bear the fruit that proves that we belong to another kingdom, a kingdom of goodness and righteousness and truth. And as we think through that lens, we begin to act as children of light. And you've experienced that even a little bit this morning as you come to worship and you hear your brothers and sisters sing of goodness and righteousness and truth. It does something in you. We long to be able to swim in those waters together. That's why worship every week is so important for your sanctification and your growth. And the other side of the Mediterranean from Augustine, John Chrysostom, who lived from 347 to 407, he was once preaching to the Sermon on the Mount to his congregation in Antioch, and he made this point. He says, notice Jesus doesn't say show them. He says, but let your light shine. That is, let your virtue be great. That the fire in you be abundant, but the light be unspeakably powerful. For when virtue is so great, it cannot be hidden, though its pursuers should shade over it 10,000-fold. Present them an irreprehensible life, and let them have no true occasion of evil speaking of you. And then, though there be 10,000 evil speakers, no man shall be able to cast any shade upon you. Any shade upon you, the system says, way before our time. Christ says, I'm urged us not to believe as just we know the evil, but to adorn yourselves with the gospel of lives that are marked by goodness. We stand on his shoulders. Well, if you ever walk through Owosso, just a tree farm, it's a real trip when you go and you see it, especially when it's blackberry season. Have you ever gone? When your eyes are drawn to blackberry season, your eyes are drawn to what's been these 2 acres of just beautiful blackberries. You don't notice the bushes. You don't notice the thorns. All you notice. That ought to be how. Where would I look heavy with fruit? But they are warm. But it's night to behold. You see Paul's gospel logic here. If you are light in the Lord, then you walk as children of light who bear fruit. But you keep on testing. You keep on discerning what pleases your Father. You are not walking, friends, to prove yourself worthy or prove yourself right. You're walking because in Christ, you already are his beloved child. And in a world where darkness promises quick thrills and empty success, in this Machiavellian world where you want instant gratification, spirit-born light in us produces a real fruit that lasts and lasts. I wonder if we could beat that. Most of you who are in Christ walk in the light with spirit-born fruit, and lastly, shine the light that exposes and transforms. Shine the light that exposes and transforms. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. The key verb here is elenkete. It means to keep on shining, keep on exposing. It's not about harsh shaming or public humiliation. The word has a sense of conviction because the light is first shined on our own hearts. We bring wrongdoing into the open so that it can be seen for what it really is. We don't shine light on someone to crush them. We shine light through certain circumstances and healing can become possible. And how do we show the world what that looks like? It's still in you. That you are the model for what repentance looks like. This is why it's so important to not argue too long. You argue to keep the relationship moving and going as you bring them into the light. Notice, too, how Paul contrasts fruit from unfruitful. He says darkness makes big promises, pleasure and freedom and success, dominion, but in the end it gives you nothing, at least plenty of people empty. But light, by contrast, is never sterile. It always produces fruit. Which means that when we are Christians and we live openly for the glory of Christ, we can't help but expose what is barren in the lies of darkness, just by contrast. In verses 12 and 13, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. There is both a warning and a hope here. The warning is that darkness thrives in secrecy. In hope that when Christ's light shines, even that which was once dark can itself become light. I wish you knew all the stories in this room that I know, and many of you are learning them in your community groups. The stories of something that once was so dark now has become a platform upon which you are able to talk about the gospel in piercing ways far better than I or even Pastor Mark can. Because what was once dark has become light in you, and you are living examples of that. If you will live as children of light, get the flashlight out of your pockets. And don't just turn them on. If you're in Christ, regenerate in Him, born again, then you yourself are light. Then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 16. He says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This was drawn from Isaiah 60 as an early Christian hymn. It's a song, maybe like "Come, No Long Expected Jesus," that they may have even sung in the first century. It's resurrection language. To live in Christ, to live in His light, is to step out of the spiritual stupor in which we live into new creation life. As Eugene Peterson says, it is to practice the resurrection Monday and Friday, wherever you find yourself. And then to live it again on Saturday, and to be renewed in it on Sunday. At the Diet of Worms in 1521, Martin Luther stood before the arrayed might of European powers, and he was asked to recant. And in a moment where he was asked to recant God's word, he exposed the darkness of a corrupt system that had developed in the Roman Catholic Church. And he's shown the light, never to leave the church. He himself was excommunicated from it, but to shine the light, to expose it. And the wrath and fury that came after him almost cost him his life. And he had to be hidden away for years when he translated the New Testament into German, which is probably his greatest gift to us, to those in Europe at the time. Out of that dark situation, he was able to translate the Bible into the native tongues of his German countrymen and friends. An amazing gift. In the Wartburg Castle, he exposed the light. When I was a teenager, I grew up at First Baptist Church in Wichita Falls. There was a youth intern that was with us at Children's Camp. His name was Chris Tangle. And that was back in the day. Remember the day when you didn't have to wear seatbelts? It was also back in the day when churches were a whole lot looser with safety with children. And so some of us had to go back, and the bus was full. And so Chris decided to take four or five of us, sixth grade boys, back in his truck. Some of us were in the bed of his truck in the back. Some of us were in the cab of his truck. And we're heading back 25 minutes to our church. And he would go around these windy dirt roads in Texas. And we were going back at night. It was already dark. The buses had left, and we were the last ones out of the camp. And Chris would drive down that dirt road, and he would come to a time where you could see the turn up in the front, maybe 100 yards away, and he would turn off his headlights. And you want to see a group of sixth grade boys go wild. We would scream with joy, and then we realized, oh my gosh, there's a turn. And then we'd scream with terror, and we'd go, turn it back on, turn it back on. And he would turn the lights of that truck back on just in time, and he would turn, and we would make the next run, and then he would go a little further, and then, listen, some of you parents are horrified right now. We do not do this at Trinity. That is against our child safe policy. Yeah. But back then when we were saved, it illustrated for me the joy of driving fast into the darkness without light and then allowing the light to come on at the very last second. Listen, it's a funny story we look back on, and Chris is still a dear, dear friend. But some of you live your life like that, and it's crazy. You see a turn to the front, and you say, hey, I think I can handle this myself. And you turn off all the gifts and instruments that are at your disposal that are there to help you, namely the sacraments, namely the preached word. And you think, you know, I'm going to turn the light off. I don't really need to go to church on Sunday. I really don't need to go to community group or invest into the relationships in this church. And it's as though the Lord says, friends, turn the lights on the road. Turn them on so you can see what's in front of you. Except it is not you who always control the lumen level of your lights. It's your brothers and sisters around you who are light. And as you walk together, what happens when there are more lumens in the room? The place gets brighter. And when you don't quite feel up to snuff, who is it that lights the way? It's the person next to you. Even next to you this morning, who you may not even know, but are getting to know better, they begin to light the road ahead so that we can continue to peripatete, to walk as children of light. And so, friends, Lewis was right. We live in the shadowlands. And Paul reminds us of something far better. He says that we who once were darkness now have been made light. In ourselves? No, no. In the Lord. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, he carries us into his righteousness by his work that we have. He invites all of you who are to be who are to lose the darkness that brought hope and be able to see the beauty of the good news of the gospel. When we look at super light, God came up and put his life for you and rose again on the third day so that he could transform your nature from darkness to light. He could bring you into when he calls a public community with this particular look close called city. He might still be raw as firm and so that as we were standing and built, we will one day be incredible, phenomenal, and perfectly saved when Christ comes again to make everything new and live a life in which every day is better than the one. Hallelujah. This is our hope. Father, the storms may rain, and the shadow will be over and the view of the sun will out to its time when there's no power against you. But we want to take care of our resources that you have given to us this year, and we come to your table with joy, as your life has shown, and you have, through your finished work for us, made us right in you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.